Grace, mercy, and peace be yours from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text starts off really at the very end of Christ's teaching ministry. Matthew 22 here. At that time, the Pharisees gathered together and came to Jesus. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. So what is this lawyer? Not a lawyer like we would think, right? Although they probably charge the same. This lawyer knows the law, the Torah, right? Moses' five books. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the Torah. Which includes, obviously, the Ten Commandments. All the civic and ceremonial laws that you find there in Leviticus and so forth, right? So he knows the law well. That's what this lawyer is all about. And obviously very learned and great at asking some tough questions. And he tests Jesus. Well, it's right for us to test our teachers, right? But not in the way this lawyer does. The lawyer comes up to Jesus and gives him a kind of a riddle, or trying to trap him in his own words, trying to find some kind of fault in his teaching which will justify them in crucifying Jesus, killing him. We shouldn't test our teachers like that, but we are to test them. And this is the way that the Scriptures direct us to test our teachers. That is, we are to take their teaching, whatever they say, and test that against the Scriptures. That's what the Bereans do when Paul comes and speaks with them there in Acts. They take what he says, they wonder if what he says is true about the Christ, and they test it against the Scriptures. If they find what Paul says to be true, then good and right. God be praised, right? For the Christ has come. But if not, right, what are they to do? Well, the Scriptures have answers for this as well. If what the prophet says is false, we are to go to him in a spirit of gentleness. Our brother has fallen, right, from grace. He's fallen into a trap, into his own words. And so we should go and speak with him gently in hopes of restoring the brother, not just proving him wrong. That's no good. It could go like this. Teacher, I heard what you said the other day, and I was trying to make sense of it. Here, take a look at the verses of the Bible that I found, and perhaps you can help me. Now, taking this approach, this gentle and humble approach, is good, not only for the teacher, but also for you. For it may be that you're wrong, right? And then the teacher will have an opportunity to teach. This is good. And perhaps the teacher will be wrong, and because you're coming to him humbly and gently, he'll take the correction from God's word well. God willing, right? He'll receive the correction, he'll repent and believe, and bear fruits worthy of that repentance. He might be wrong, you might be wrong, or indeed, both of you might be wrong. Right? Who can discern his errors, the psalmist writes. But there is another option here, is that you're in the right. That is, you are in God's word and the truth, and the teacher refuses to repent to receive that truth. What then do we do? Well, Scripture gives us great encouragement here. Actually, Christ our Lord in Matthew 18 outlines for us what we are to do. To go and speak with our brother multiple times. If you won't listen to us, go and bring one or two others with you. So if I were a false preacher, who would you bring with you? Maybe Tom, right? Our elder. Good. Maybe our circuit visitor, John Olson, right? To really, in hopes of restoring me, not just proving me wrong, that's no good, in hopes of restoring me to the truth. And if you won't listen to either of those guys, then I would be excommunicated from the church. Good and right. So that's what we are to do. But this lawyer does not do that. He comes in guns blazing, setting a trap for Jesus. But Jesus, as he always is when they lay traps, eludes it beautifully. Listen to his answer. First, the lawyer says, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus answers, like a direct quote from Moses, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law, the Torah, Moses' works, and the prophets, everything in the Old Testament. So Jesus answers rightly. He gives this lawyer the answer, both tables of the law. Right? The first table, commandments 1 through 3, and the second table, 4 through 10, summed up in this way, love God, love neighbor. Awesome. There's the sum of the law. Now, I found a commentator this week that kind of talked about the love of God here with heart, soul, and mind. I like what he had to say, so I'll read this to you. It's very short. What does it mean to love God with all one's heart? The heart is the beginning of all feelings, all senses and thoughts. Therefore, this commandment calls for all our feelings, motivation, sense, and thinking simply to stand in God. He is the only God and wants us completely or not at all. He cannot allow us to serve him halfway and the world halfway. In other words, you can't serve God and mammon. What does it mean to love God with all one's soul? The soul is the life of a man, his self, his whole being. Thus, this commandment calls for us to love God with our whole life long, not for just a few years or months or days, but as long as we live, to the end, each and every day. What does it mean to love God with all one's mind and all one's powers? It means that we should love God with all our powers of body and soul, and with all our senses outwardly and inwardly, with all our intellect and reason, with all our thoughts, words, and works. No created thing, either in heaven or on earth, should be so dear to us that we would esteem and love it more than God. Thus writes the commentator. So love God completely, wholly, 100%, all the way. What a great commandment it is. Who can fulfill it? This law in the lawyer's ears should be a crushing law. For the law always accuses. It's a curb. It's a guide. And it's most certainly a mirror to show us that we are sinners. Accused, condemned by the law. Then it goes on to say about loving your neighbor and, you know, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's what this is all about. And who is your neighbor? Well, it's anyone in your path, be he friend or foe. Anyone the Lord puts in your way. Be someone at the grocery store, on your drive back home, around your neighborhood, right? Anyone in your way is your neighbor. You are to love them as much as you love God. Again, another condemning law. As it is, Jesus goes and explains more about loving neighbor when the guy asks and tries to justify himself. He says, who is my neighbor? And then Jesus gives them the parable of the Good Samaritan. Right? Your neighbor is, in this particular case, your enemy. And you are to love him completely, giving everything you have and are for his sake. But here, Jesus focuses in on the other commandment about loving God. Instead of asking, who is your neighbor? Here we're asked the question, who is your God? So Jesus asked them a question. Now Jesus' question is not to trap them, or to test, or to judge them, as the lawyer had done, but to genuinely bring forth their understanding, enter into a conversation with them, teach them the truth, and ultimately bring them into the fullness of that truth, no longer as enemies of Christ, but as reconciled brothers, co-heirs of the inheritance of sons, children of the Father in communion with the Holy Spirit now and forever. That's Jesus' motivation. Very different from the lawyer. So he asked him a question about God. He says, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? They said to him, the son of David. They had no problems whatsoever with saying the Messiah was of the king, the kingly lineage of David himself. Their problem was that they didn't recognize this Messiah as also being the Son of God. That was their issue. So Jesus says to them, "How then does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, 'The Lord,'" or Yahweh, right? "God said to my Lord," my king, "sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? In other words, the conclusion which David makes, which is very clear for even the lawyers as they're listening and the Pharisees, David's son is also God, the Son of God. He is, this Christ is, the embodiment of the law and the prophets. From his incarnation, his crucifixion, his resurrection and ascension to God's right hand, he is fully human, that is man, and fully God, through and through, all the way, and still is to this very day. That is two natures in Christ, divine and human. Two natures, one Christ, a mystery profound. This Christ keeps and has kept the law completely, and he has done it for us, born under the law to fulfill the law. In our stead, he has done this that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. He fulfills it completely. In doing so, he also forgives us of all of our transgressions by his shed blood and births us anew as true children of the Father by faith, clinging to his righteousness as our own, by which we have now in Christ no longer the desires like the lawyer to test and challenge God on every corner, but now in Christ as new creatures, rebirthed in the image and likeness of our Creator and Redeemer, we now have godly desires, that is, to truly love God and love neighbor as ourself. In Christ, we indeed have been raised to God's right hand in glory. The one who reigns and lives over all things is himself a man, and all humanity is saved in him alone. Now, outside of Christ, though, we and all those who are opposed to Christ would have been forever under his feet, right? He makes his enemies his footstool. That is, we would be condemned forever by this law, these two great commandments. We would find ourselves always accused and never freed from the condemnation. To us then would belong death and hell and eternal torment. But not so any longer. In Christ, we have been declared righteous. We are forgiven. And so we thank the Lord for his forgiveness, for dying for us, and for bringing us out from under his feet to reign with him at the right hand of God, forever in true love for God and for neighbor. My friends, you have a godly desire now in Christ to truly love God and love neighbor. This is Christ's righteousness for you. So thanks be to God. He has set us free. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.